Well, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Now, you probably have already noticed in the title, in the bulletin, it says selfishness is a sinful habit. We're in a series dealing with sinful habits, dealing with bad fruit and good fruit. And we've been talking a lot about bad fruit, bad things in our lives that we need to conquer and just get a handle of. And I just want to tell you that my coordination of Mother's Day and this topic was not something I was trying to coordinate, because if I could say anything about Mother's Day, there's nothing in comparison in many ways. Jesus cared about his mother as he was hanging on the cross, and he looked at John, the disciple whom he loved, and he said, "Behold, your mother." And from that day forward, that apostle took his mother to his home and cared for her. Jesus cares about mothers. Amen? And selfishness is probably one of those things that's hard to find in a mother, because you see so much giving, so much sacrifice. I know that my wife does circles around me when it comes to things like this. In fact, when I look at her life and I see these qualities there, and it's just humiliating to me and humbling in so many ways, because I just see how much she gives. And I can see her be extremely tired, not have a lot of sleep, and just continue to give and give and give. And ladies, I know that's just describes motherhood right there. You know, you're a mother because God has given you a child. God has opened up your womb and has blessed you beyond measure, but he's also given you this awesome responsibility to raise that child. And of course, if dad is there and you're not a single parent, then you have some help there. And but nothing can even match that. Just as we've talked about many times in the church, there are roles in the church, there are roles in the home, and nothing can replace mom. And I'm thankful that my mom is still around. My dad went to be with the Lord almost 2 years ago, and I think about him a lot, and think about all those times I didn't have with him that I wanted to have with him. And something you think about. But as we're looking through this morning, again, selfishness, whether you're a mom or not a mom, whether you're a son or a daughter, we're all sons and daughters of our mother, that we have to deal with this. And like I said, we're dealing with these things that are found in Proverbs 6 and verses 16 through 19. So let me just take a moment and read this. "There are six things which the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." Now, if you read this and you read it carefully, you can see selfishness blending all through it. Can you not? I mean, in the height of pride, the haughty eyes, you have a lying tongue that comes after that, hands that shed innocent blood. That's murder. You have a heart that devises wicked plans, and that's where all of this comes from. You have feet that are rapid to run to evil, and you have a false witness who utters lies, and you have one who sows discord among the brethren. All of this comes out of selfishness. And selfishness, as we've been talking about hatred, we've talked about anger, we've talked about revenge last week, all of these are bred out of a selfish heart. And if you remember when we were looking at hatred, and it said in Leviticus 19:18, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." And there he's telling us essentially how we are to have all of these relationships with people. We have to die to ourselves. If we don't, then we will live solely for ourselves. We will self-destruct at some point. We also destroy people in our path. But people should know us, especially as believers, as being kind and gentle, because Jesus was kind and gentle. They should know us for the love that he has given to us. The Bible says in Romans 5 that we have the Holy Spirit and he has given us his love. It's been shed abroad in our hearts. We have the love of God in us. And people should see that. People should experience that, not just hear it. We may be quick to say, "I love you," but are we quick to demonstrate what that means? And in order to demonstrate love, we have to die to ourselves. And we have to see selfishness for what it is. We have to see that ugly head for which it is. Now, I remind you, when we get over to the good fruit, the good side of things that we want manifested in our life, as I said, it comes out of the fruit of the Spirit. What is the first one in the list that is mentioned? It is love. And that's what people need to see in our lives. That's what people need to experience. And if you remember, Jesus took that phrase, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." He took that phrase and repeated it in Matthew 22:39, when the first thing he said was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And he said, the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So two things that you and I have to focus in on. Two things that you and I have to ask that question about. Do we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? That's a hard one to get around, isn't it? And do we love our neighbor as ourself? Now, I can just say this for all of us, that we could say yes. Many times we do love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we do love our neighbor as ourselves, as we give to them and we put them above our needs and above our wants. But then there are other times when we don't do any of that. There are times when, any time when we sin, that's saying that we love our sin, we love ourselves, and we're more willing to cater to ourselves before we would obey God and loving Him supremely. Any time we put anything before God, that's loving self. And that's dethroning God, by the way. But we have to make sure that we focus in on these two things. And Jesus was the primary example of loving. Loving God supremely, He did that in His earthly life. He loved God. He came to do His will, not His own will. And even in John 4, after the disciples, they had went to get food, and while they were gone, Jesus talks to this woman, this Samaritan woman at the well. You remember the story. And He reveals to her that He is the Messiah that the Samaritans were looking for, as well as the ones the Jews were looking for. And so after He reveals who He is to her and gives that analogy of living water, she goes back to the town and proclaims to everyone, "Come meet a man who has told me everything that I've done. Could this be the Messiah?" And they all come out to meet Him. And as they're coming out, the disciples come back and they urge Him to eat. And He says to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." That was His food. That was His desire. He had a need. He was tired. It starts out in the passage in John 4 that He stops at the well and He was weary. He was tired. He was 100% man. And so He took on all of those frailties that you and I have to deal with. We get tired. We get hungry. We get thirsty. And He took all that on as well. But He explained to them that what mattered most was the kingdom of God. We're even told in Matthew 6:33 to seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you, right? After He has just been talking about our basic and daily necessities. We need to trust God. We need to put our trust fully and focus on Him. Romans 15:3 says that Christ did not please Himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. He was focused on pleasing the Father. You and I need to do the same thing. Focus on pleasing God and quit focusing on ourselves. You know, we can do so much more if we have that mentality, if we focus entirely on Him and Him alone. It says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you through His poverty might become rich." Now, that's what we have to strive after, right? Now, let me have you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3 for just a moment. And I want you to see what's going to characterize the last days. In fact, we see a lot of this now. But it's going to be worse as we look here in 2 Timothy 3. It says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." Now, we've been in the last days ever since Jesus was here on the earth. We've been in the last days that long. Now, there is what is referred to as the last of the last days. As we get closer and closer to the end, you're going to see more things unfold like what is in this list. We see already remnants of this in so many ways. In fact, you just turn the TV on and you see a lot of this, but it's going to get worse because it says here, you need to realize this, that in these last days, difficult times will come. They're going to come, they're going to set in, and this is what's going to characterize that time. How does it start out with? Men will be lovers of what? Self. Lovers of self. And what's going to happen when you have men being lovers of self? Well, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these, for among them are those who enter into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various impulses, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. So these men also opposed the truth. Men of depraved mind, rejected in regard to the faith. But they will not make further their progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, just as Jannes and Jambres' folly was also. But as for you, now you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings. This is what you followed. This is what you saw in me. This is the opposite of what you're going to see in the world and what you're going to see coming into the church. But look at that list. We see here that selfishness is exhibited in, first of all, being a lover of self. A lover of self. Now, again, that's problematic, is it not? That brings on a host of problems. If you're a lover of self, you're going to want everyone in the world to wait on you. Everyone in the world to serve you. You're not going to serve anybody unless there's something in it for you. Unless there's a way to twist this and manipulate this and make it some way where you get the gain out of this. And maybe even pat yourself on the back of the head because you did something sort of right by serving someone else. But in the end, you tainted it with your own selfishness because you did it for that motive. And here we're told in Philippians 2:3 to do nothing from selfishness. See, the Bible says, like in Galatians chapter 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it talks about that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. You and I have that power, that ability, that supernatural help to overcome this. We also have that help to see it. But it's just like pride. Pride will manifest itself in so many different ways that it will mask itself before it parades itself. But we are to do everything apart from this type of attitude. This is something, just like all of these other bad habits, bad fruit, that we have to kill in our lives. I mean, have you noticed a couple other passages? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. You say, well, how am I going to do that? How am I going to conquer my flesh? How am I going to conquer things like pride and lying and hatred and anger? And how am I going to conquer hatred and revenge? How am I going to conquer selfishness? Look at Colossians 3:1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Let me just stop right there. You've been raised with Christ. That's a fact. That's a reality. That's something that happened at salvation. So you are to seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seek after heavenly things. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Don't let your mind go down to the gutter. Don't let your mind make provision for the flesh. Don't sit here and wrestle with sin to where you're trying to decide, should you give in or should you not? As you're weighing the benefit of that momentary pleasure. Run from those things. Take the example of Joseph as he's being tempted by a woman to get caught up in this adulterous situation. He ran from this situation. You can't sit there and reason with temptation. It will take you every time. James talks about, in that whole scenario of sin and being tempted, that there's a pattern that follows. There's a process that happens. He says this in James 2:14, each one is tempted when he is carried away. He's drawn away by his own lust. You remember that little statement that Flip Wilson used to say? You remember Flip Wilson, the comedian? He used to say, the devil made me do it. Well, sometimes the devil does try to make you do it, but you know, other times he didn't have to do it. You'll do it anyway. He just dangles the bait in front of you. You have a fallen nature. You have this flesh. And he just dangles that right at you. As it says right here, each one is carried away. He's enticed by his own lust. And then it says, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived. See, don't blame God for the situation you just fell in, because that's what some people will do. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he does not tempt anyone. God will not lead you into sin. God will always lead you into righteousness. Psalm 23, where he says he leads us into righteousness for his name's sake. He's not going to lead you into sin. He's going to lead you away from that. The problem is that you have this flesh that we keep talking about. The problem is that's what you're drawn to. And advertisers know this kind of stuff. They know what will get at your heart's desire to get you to buy their product. They know how to do it. And the devil knows how to do it too. He doesn't have to make you do anything. He knows human nature. He's been around it long enough. And you remember in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, here was Adam and Eve. They had a perfect environment. They were in a state of innocence. They had never sinned. And here the serpent comes and tempts Eve, right? All he had to do is plant that doubt into her heart, make her feel like that she was losing out on something. She didn't have everything that God wanted for her. God was holding something out on her, and she took of that fruit. She did that, but Satan dangled that bait in front of her, and that's what happens here. So in Colossians chapter 3, you've got to set your mind on things above. You got to think on the right kind of things, the things that are true and honest and pure and lovely and of good repute. There's things that are praiseworthy. You got to have your mind set on the right kind of things, or you're going to fall. And if you go on to read in Colossians 3 and verse 5, he says, because you have been raised up with Christ, because you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, you need to consider the members of your earthly body as dead. When you look at immorality, you look at impurity, you look at passion, you look at evil desire, you look at greed, you look at all of these things, you got to consider yourself dead to all of that. If you're dead to that, then you won't respond to it. That's why he says here, you have to consider the members of your earthly body as dead. We're dead. We're no longer dead in sin, we're dead to sin. Now, again, the question is always raised, if I'm dead to sin, then how come I sin? It's because you're not doing this. You're not setting your mind on things above. You're not considering the members of your earthly body as dead to these things. He goes on and says others. But now you also, verse 8, must put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. You laid this aside. Quit picking it back up. You laid it down when you came to Christ. And God gave you a new nature in Christ. You're a new creature. You don't have to give in to that. Quit putting yourself in the position to be tempted by those things. Again, run from them. Change your thinking. It's Romans 12, verse 1. What's he say in Romans 12, verse 1? I therefore beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is that good and perfect will of God. You've got to set your mind on things above. Don't let the world conform you and mold you into its image. Don't let it mold you into thinking the way it thinks. That is why it's so essential. And I don't know how much I can say this, but this has got to get in your head. It's got to get in your heart. And it's not just going to happen. You've got to make an active decision, an active choice to be in this book all the time. Now I realize that you might not be able to be in it every day. Might not be able to spend an hour in it. But you know what? When you start surveying your life and where your time's at, you might find a lot more time that you say you don't have to spend time with Him, right? You know, you can drive and pray with your eyes open. You can also listen to the Bible while you're driving. You can listen to preaching when you're driving. So that takes care of the drive time. I used to drive to work an hour one way and an hour back. So I used that time. I tried to use that time wisely. And I had done it so long that every time I tried to stick something else in there, I felt convicted that I wasn't using my time wisely. So I use that for my prayer time. I like to pray out loud, which means if I've got somebody sitting right there, I'm going to be talking to them. But the way we pray, I mean, when it talks about in Jesus' name, amen, it's not something that you're tacking on the end of your prayer. Like one guy said, if you don't say that, it's like sending a letter to God without a stamp, you know? Oh, my goodness, we don't want to do that. No, what it means is when you pray in Jesus' name, that you're praying in accordance to His person and His character, in accordance to who He is. So you could pray it back this way. Lord Jesus, I pray this because I believe this is what You would want. Lord Jesus, I pray for this Datsun 280ZX because I believe this is what You would want. See, it doesn't make sense, does it? It'll change your prayers if you prayed like that. Because a lot of times we just pray out of rote. We pray out of things we've learned and we've listened to other people pray it for years and we just tack on in Jesus' name, amen, and we think we got to end that way because if we don't, He won't hear it. But you know, every prayer in the Bible doesn't end that way. That's like people that say that they have to pray in a personal, private prayer language or God won't hear that. Well, Scripture says pray intelligently. You know how I know that? Well, one, it says it. Number two, you and I can read all the prayers. And I think we're intelligent people. We can read, right? It's all in the language that we read, English. Might not be able to read it in any other language. But see, there has to be an activeness on our part that we are willing to surrender our will to the Spirit of God so that we can live like this. Make sense? You're a new creature in Christ. You're a new person. You have a new life. Quit living in the past. You know, there's a movie. I'm trying to remember which one it was. I think it was Aladdin. In that movie, that cartoon that Disney put out. Well, in that movie, there's a part where the father lion is killed and Simba, the child, is trying to figure out his life. Well, He meets up with the monkey. You remember the monkey in the movie? And they're arguing over about the past and the present. They're arguing over stuff that he's done, and he felt responsible for his father's death, and all of a sudden the monkey smacks him on top of the head with this cane he had. And he's like, why did you do that? He goes, I don't know. It's in the past. It's in the past. And that's what our life is. It's in the past. Is it not? When I talk about my past, it's for the purpose of hopefully letting people see the present. My past of drugs and drinking and all of that stuff is in the past. I don't live that way anymore. I live in the present now, and has been for 32 years, is that the Lord Jesus has taken that past away, and He has replaced it with himself. That no longer is my love for those things, my love is for him. Now, do I love him perfectly? No, I wish I did. Do you love him perfectly? No, you wish you did as well. But we have to strive. We have to move forward. We have to actively be involved in our being set apart to God. That's what the Reformers would call sanctification. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 talks about, sanctification. Sanctification means that you're being set apart to God. And that's what this whole thing we've been talking about is about. That you set yourself apart to God. And you deal with things like selfishness. You put that stuff aside. And you stop pleasing yourself. It says in Romans 15:1, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. And in that case of that whole section right there, that's dealing with Christian liberty, where you have a strong brother eating meat that had been sacrificed to the idols. He went out to the local shop and they brought that out and he bought it. He didn't care it was sacrificed to an idol because to him, idols were nothing. There were no gods. There's only one true God. But yet a weak new Christian would struggle with that. And so he's saying, you who are strong, you got to bear with the scruples of the weak and not just please yourself. That's why we say in our Christian liberty, it only goes as far as our brother or our sister in Christ. If what I'm doing that I'm freely at liberty to do is causing my brother or sister to stumble, I have to stop. I have to quit pleasing myself and please them. And that's what he's talking about in Romans 15:1. And so we have to understand this, that selfishness finds a way of manifesting itself through loving ourselves, through pleasing ourselves, through seeking after our own gain, living just for ourselves. And when we do that, we neglect the better things. And I want to encourage you this morning to find that in Christ, he's everything. He has to be everything because he is everything. And maybe you haven't come to that place in your life where he is everything. Maybe right now he's just a lip confession. You say he's your Lord. I had a good buddy of mine that I grew up with and saw him not too long ago and don't know what his life's been like because we've had a separation for many years and he told me that he loved God and my heart yearned and hoped that that was true. But I run into people that say that and I get to see how they live and they get to see how I live and questions come up, you know, as we examine lives. Is that really true? We need to make sure that in this world in which we live, as we try to tell people the good news and how that they can be delivered from the bad news of hell, that we are different people and our lives have to match that, or it will cause people to stumble and it will cause them not to want our Jesus, right? And so I just want to encourage you this morning, make sure that he is everything in your life. This morning, if you've never been saved, I would encourage you to surrender your life to him and him alone. Confess him as Lord. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, the Bible says you'll be saved. You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. The Bible says that he went to the cross for our sins. And the Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. And he took yours and my death on himself. But it means nothing to us if we don't plunge ourselves on him, and if we don't put our complete trust in him. And if you've never trusted him in that way, you need to do so, and you need to do it now. And yes, it is an urgent message because you and I don't know when we're going to die, right? We're not told that. Even in the hospitals, even doctors, they think that they're gods, and they go, we got 3 months to live. And I told my aunt that, and she outlived that about 10 years. You just don't know. And I know they're looking at circumstances and past situations and things to compare to. That's why when I go to the doctor and they tell me ask me what's wrong, I want to sometimes just say, you tell me. You're the one I'm fixing to pay all this money to. You're the genius. You're the guy that knows all of this stuff. You know, you tell me what's wrong. I don't know what's wrong, but I feel horrible. Fix it. And then I'll pay you $150 or whatever it is. Well, maybe you are right with the Lord, and I hope that you are. And you know, the greatest gift that you could offer your mother is to heed those warnings and heed those all those prayers that she's had for you all those years, right? And surrendering to the Lord. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. And listen, if you want to come down here and pray, you're more than welcome to do that. You can stand and pray where you're at. If this morning you want to unite and be a part of this church, all you need to do is come down here and somehow we'll sing about it because I got to lead the music too to this. But one of these wonderful people can jump up here and help you as well. But let's pray. And let's just ask the Lord to help us put feet to this that we've heard this morning. Father, we just come to you. We ask that you would help us this morning with what we've heard. We all deal with this kind of stuff in our life, and Father, we don't know what to do about it on our own. We need your help in dealing with things like this. So we pray right now, Father, that if there's those that are here, Father, that have never been saved, that you would save them. And Father, if there's someone here that come to be a part of this church, that, Lord, that you would just do that as well. Thank you for everyone who is here today, and thank you for this opportunity for us to worship you together. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.